There came a time in the history of Israel when they decided they wanted to have a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. How strange. It's one of our characteristics, isn't it? We always want to be just like everybody else. God had called to himself what Scripture describes as a peculiar people, a nation of priests, a holy priesthood. And they said, we'd rather be like everybody else. We're not down for this peculiar business. And very few of us would consider that to be a compliment. God had called them to be led by people like Samuel. Samuel is this very fascinating character, the last of his kind, a priest of sorts, a prophet of sorts, a judge. And his primary job was to discern the will of God for the good of the people. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want us to consider three discernments that I believe are clearly, well, at least I see them clearly, in our text. You might say, well, you're reading an awful lot into that, but it certainly won't be the first time. Samuel is tasked with the job of anointing the second king. You know how the first one went. Following what he was sure was the leading of the Lord, and who are we to question that? Saul was anointed, and things did not go particularly well, and now he's being called to anoint another king and to discern the will of God. And the Lord gives him some very specific instructions. And the gist of it is, don't trust yourself, Samuel. You're a human being. And yes, you walk closely with me and you are appointed by me. But you can be misled just like anybody else. You can look on the outward appearance and say, surely this man has all the qualities of leadership that we need. Look at him. Look how tall he is. Look how strong he is. That's what our nation needs. We need a strong, vigorous-looking, tall person to lead us, to be our king. And the Lord says, let me remind you, Samuel, that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And you can't see the heart, Samuel, unless I reveal it to you. Now, a lot of us can relate to this kind of discernment. I'm sure that we have had times in our lives when we said to the Lord, I really need your wisdom. I really need you to discern, to help me discern your will for me in this matter. Oftentimes when we're approaching a career decision, perhaps a calling, and we say, Lord, I need discernment. Perhaps a major financial decision. Lord, I need discernment. And we claim the verses in James where he talks about, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And we ask, and we say, Lord, give me discernment. I realize I've learned from past experience that I sometimes get it wrong. So please help me not to get it wrong. And then sometimes we look back on decisions when we have made, even made prayerfully, and we said, man, I'm not sure I really heard the voice of God on that. It didn't turn out the way I had planned. I had a great uncle who used to, that was one of his phrases, when things went awry, he would say, I'm not quite sure we prayed through on that one. And that's old colloquial religious language from the South. You pray through. You pray through until you get the assurance that you've heard from God. And then what is your expectation? If I have been led by God, then everything's going to work out okay for me. This kind of discernment, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but it is a self-focused discernment. Lord, help me not to make a mistake. Help me not to get into something that I will regret, something that will be painful for me. And here, Samuel is crying out. He's wanting the discernment that comes from the Lord. The Lord's wanting to give him that discernment for the good of the people. I think we can all relate to that. But in our epistle lesson, we find the word discernment coming up in another context. Look at verse 10. At the end of a whole lot of stuff that looks like commandments, don't do this and don't do that, and don't be associated with people who do things like this. You were once children of darkness. You are now children of light. You have nothing to do with the darkness anymore. Walk as children of the light. And verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. How many agonizing nights of prayer have you had trying to discern what pleases the Lord? In the same way that you may have agonized over a major decision that might have financial implications or career implications or even image implications. We pray, and we pray earnestly. We want the discernment of the Lord. But Paul is saying here, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, this is a different angle, isn't it, altogether? When we are trying to discern the will of God for ourselves, it's how will this benefit me? Paul is calling the Christians of Ephesus to try discernment for another purpose. Discernment for the purpose of pleasing the Lord. Now, I'm not sure how many of us can relate to that, because somewhere along the way, we've gotten the notion that it's impossible to please the Lord. Maybe some of you were raised by parents who were very difficult to please. You bring home a B and they say, why wasn't it an A? You bring home a B plus, why wasn't it an A? A minus, why wasn't it an A? The standard is high, and somehow or another, we never meet it. Very difficult to please some people. Some of you may have had, or maybe even now have, a boss that is difficult to please. And you think, well, I'll never please him, I'll never please her, but I can at least escape punishment, that'll be good enough. If I at least don't get fired. Some of us are married to people who are difficult to please, or at least that's how we view them. It may not be fair, but we regard them as people who are difficult to please. And although we try and try, sometimes we fall short, and sometimes we mutter under our breath, what more does he or she want? I can't please them. I can't seem to do it. And a lot of us have that notion of God, that he's impossible to please. The best we can hope for is starting at minus 10, we might be able to get up to 0, or maybe up to minus 1. We'll still be a little bit in the doghouse. He'll still be frowning, but at least he's not going to send me to hell. Or maybe I can do some time in purgatory, or maybe the sermon at the funeral will be strong enough to drag me across the line. And you see a lot of funeral sermons where you think that's exactly what the preacher's trying to do, trying to preach them into heaven. And that's where a lot of us feel like we live. We live in this zone of not quite good enough in the eyes of God. We can't please him. So at least let's hope we can escape punishment. Paul doesn't see God that way. I think he did see God that way. He definitely did. He lived definitely under Jehovah's dread frown, as the hymn writer says. But he had an encounter with him that changed everything, and he realized that by grace it was possible for him to actually please the Lord. And so he talks about this, not just in this Ephesians passage, but also in 2 Corinthians and elsewhere. He says, so we make it our goal to please him. Now that changes everything, doesn't it? Our goal, our objective is to discern how to please him. Now what would that look like in practice? It might be simply a matter of beginning each day with the prayer, Lord, how can I please you today? Please reveal to me how I can please you today. And you know what? I don't think that's something you're really going to have to wrestle very long with, because within the space of about 30 seconds, you'll know 5 or 6 things that you can do or not do that will please him, that will bring him joy. And you know, this is the essence of the childlike approach to God. Jesus said, come like a child. And Paul says the very same thing here at the beginning of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. All of us have had children, our own, or perhaps grandchildren, or nieces or nephews, who come up to us with a little rock or a stick or a flower or some little something, and they bring it to you as a gift. And what are they wanting? Maybe he'll give me a piece of candy. Maybe he'll do. No, there are moments of purity when the only thing on their mind is the desire to please. This is one of the things we love about children. They seem to have this innate desire to please. And Paul is calling us into that world. And I dare say that it is a completely different world from the one that we're used to. I think that some of us have been deceived by the enemy to thinking that it's not possible to please the Lord. Or it might be possible, but you just haven't done it yet. It's still possible, but you're just going to have to try a little bit harder. And some of us see the commandments of God as being ways to escape from minus 10 up maybe to -5 to -2. If we just obey and grit our teeth and try real hard and avoid all of these nasty things from verses 3 but onward. But it changes everything when your goal is to please him. Who am I to question this? But I wonder how things would have been different in our understanding if verse 10 had come a little bit earlier in this passage, before verse 3. Because if your desire is to please the Lord, then none of these things are odious. You want to please me? Here, these are some things that don't please me, and these are some things that do. Do you want to please me? And if the answer is yes, then all of this is good news. If the answer is no, I don't want to please you, I don't think I can please you, I'm not going to even try, then all of these things become points of quibbling. I've preached on this passage before. The lectionary makes me do it about every 3 years. And it's amazing how much quibbling can emerge from some of these things, especially things like, foolish talk, filthiness, crude joking. Oh, surely there's nothing wrong with that. Surely there's nothing wrong with that. I can say that, and I can do this, and, there's no harm in a little sarcasm here and there. Okay, fine, quibble away. But if your goal is to discern how to please the Lord, he's giving you some information here that might be of interest to you. It changes everything. The commandments are not things that are burdensome, but they're just ways to please the Lord. And I believe that Paul was walking in that reality, and I believe that it is a reality available to us. The third discernment obviously emerges from our gospel lesson. And here we see Jesus playing with the theme of blindness. And who can see and who can't see? And it becomes very obvious who the blind people are. The blind people are the Pharisees who refuse to rejoice in the healing of this man. They cannot comprehend it, and they cannot accept it, and they reject a man who has experienced one of the greatest miracles that the human mind can even imagine, the healing of a man born blind. They are so locked into their paradigm of cause and effect. Who sinned, this man or his parents? We've got to find a causal linkage here because our worldview requires causality. Everything has to make sense. This caused this, this caused this. This person is good, this person is bad, and it all works together. And I feel very secure as long as I can nail all of that down and keep it nailed down. And Jesus walks in and says, boom, I'm just going to shatter all that for you and give you something to think about. And you're going to realize that we're being invited into the discernment of our own hearts, where we say, Lord, show me where I'm off. Show me where I have been fooled. One of the many quotes misattributed to Mark Twain. If he didn't say it, he could have and he should have. But you've heard it before. It's a lot easier to fool people than to convince them that they've been fooled. That's human nature, isn't it? And we see it all the time, and we see it in ourselves. It's so hard to admit that we've been wrong. It's so hard to believe that we have been deceived, even self-deceived. But that's the beginning of all good things. That's the essence of repentance. When we say, I've been wrong. I've been wrong a lot. I've been wrong in some really big ways. And I'm grateful. By the Holy Spirit's work in me, he has shown me. I've been able to discern all the ways that I've been fooled by the devil, by the world, by myself, and how much I long to hold on to these things that I have believed that were wrong. Joseph Gwynn wrote a book, some of you have seen it, it's got a catchy title, it says, Don't Believe Everything That You Know. And I think somebody ought to write a book with an even more with an awkward title of Don't Believe Everything That You Think You Believe. This is an invitation to discernment. Where are we? How do we respond when Jesus does unexpected things? When we are invited into a life that it just sounds too good to be true. Lord, give me the discernment to see my own heart. And to see even the ways in which I am resistant to grace. We cry out for grace, we think we want it. We cry out for love, and we think we want it. But a little bit of probing might show us, you know, I'm not sure I want as much grace as I think I do. Grace would create some possibilities for me that I'm not sure I'm comfortable with. Assurance of God's love and my security and safety in Him might take away some of my excuses. I kind of prefer to stay in the failure motif, the sin and judgment motif, the trying to earn my salvation by trying a little harder, or just not trying at all and just saying, oh, well, forget it. God invites us into a beautiful place, and I believe that it is available to us. He can speak to us. He can give us discernment for decisions. He can give us discernment to know His will and to know what pleases Him. That's the easiest one of all. Lord, show me how I can please You. But then, in order for that one to work, He has to give us discernment into our hearts and to see, why is it that I don't really long to please You? Why is it that I'm stuck? Why is it that I am quibbling with You when I see Your commandments instead of opening my heart to receive the grace that would enable me to keep them? Father, we pray that You will open our eyes. We thank You that You love us. We are surrounded and immersed in Your grace and love. And we can come to You as children and be safe in Your presence, in Your arms, and that You will help us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.